have to thank Rabbi Langer for that beautiful introduction. Reminder of the story of, everybody's got stories. Lyndon Johnson once spoke at a university, and the president of the university got up to introduce President Johnson, and he ended up describing him in the most glowing and wonderful terms. And when the president finally took the podium, he said, "I would like to thank you for your very kind introduction. My only regret is that my parents weren't here to hear it, because my father would have enjoyed it, my mother would have believed it." Anyway, I grew up in Norwich, Connecticut, birthplace of such greats as Benedict Arnold. Anyway, we in the Hebrew Day School in Norwich, like every Hebrew Day School, always put on a model Seder, and so the kids would practice well in advance, and then the parents would all come in on a certain day, and we would all have our parts and our roles to play, and we would go through the Seder. And I had a friend, Philip. Philip was a wise guy. And at one point during the model Seder, as we got to the point where we pour the cup for Elijah, and then we open the door for Elijah, that's when Philip came back from the bathroom. And of course, everybody got, "Oh, Elijah's here." And of course, it's a major event at the Seder when Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah, comes to the Seder. We have the wine for him. And speaking of the gold fetters, I'm told that that my father-in-law, Zichrono Livracha, had a custom which is very common in many, many homes, that you pour Elijah's cup, and at one point you give a little knee to the leg of the table, and a little the wine spills over. Oh, Eliyahu took a drink. So, I wanted to discuss the whole concept of what exactly the connection is between Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, and Pesach. What exactly is it all about? What's the connection? So, first of all, this coming Shabbos, the Shabbos before Pesach, we will be reading the Haftarah from the book of Malachi. Malachi was one of the last prophets. And, we've had different times of in our history where we've had different levels of leadership. And it's pretty cool to have a prophet around where you can actually speak to the prophet and find out what God wants. And when we ran out of prophets, we kind of lost out on that. And so Malachi, the prophet, writes at the very end of the Torah, he says, "Zichru Torahs Moshe Avdi, remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, Asher Tzivisi Oso B'chorev Al Kol Yisrael Chukim Mishpatim, I commanded them laws. And you should remember these laws because moving forward, your guidance is going to be the laws and you're not going to have prophets to speak to. However, even though we're closing the period of the prophets, Hinei Anochi Shaleich Lechem Es Eliyahu HaNavi, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet, Lifnei Bo Yom Hashem HaGadol B'Hanor, before the great day is going to come, V'Heishiv Lev Avos Almonim Lev Bonim Avosam, and Eliyahu will turn parents toward each other, and parents and children toward each other, and bring them all together." And this is what we read right before Pesach. So God is announcing, "I'm going to send Eliyahu HaNavi. I'm going to send Elijah the prophet." Okay, who is Elijah the prophet? One thing I can tell you is, of all the prophets, he was the one who had the longest lifespan. How do I know? Because he never died. Eliyahu HaNavi ascended to heaven in a fiery chariot, and our sages tell us he didn't die, and he still pops in here and there. So, but who is he? Where did he come from? This is a matter of debate, and I'm not going to cover all the opinions. I'm going to deal with the one which is most commonly assumed, and that is that Eliyahu is actually introduced to us before the period of the prophets, in the desert, in the Torah. What was going on was Bilam, who was an enemy of Israel, wanted to help to undermine Israel. And one of the best ways to undermine Israel is to get God angry with Israel. And one of the best ways to get God angry with Israel is to undermine the morality of Israel. So Bilam came up with this great idea, and they sent women into the camp to entice the men to engage in various types of sins, idol worship and promiscuity and all this other stuff. And God doesn't like that kind of stuff. And the Torah tells us that a plague began. And Jews were dropping by the thousands. And the Torah tells us that Moshe was standing at his tent. He was crying. He did not know what to do. The elders of Israel were standing at the entrance of the tent, did not know what to do. Suddenly what happens? Moshe's great-nephew, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron. By the way, Aaron, we know, you know, Moshe was a Levi, right? The tribe of Levi. His brother was also Levi. But his brother Aaron was also a Kohen. So let me ask you a question. If Aaron was a Kohen, so Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron, was a Levi. You see, he was not grandfathered in. What happened was, according to Rashi, there are other opinions, but basically what happened was, Pinchas was already born when God made Aaron and his four sons into Kohanim, and any future children who would come would be Kohanim, but Pinchas was on the outside looking in. He was a Levi, was not a Kohen. So, what happens is, Pinchas sees what's going on. He sees that people are dropping in the camp and that there's a plague going on because God is angry at the sin going on in Israel. And what he did was he consulted with his teacher Moshe. He picked up a spear and he went to the two people who were the leaders of this rebellion and he created, you should excuse me, a human shish kebab. And instantly the plague was over. Finished. And as a result, he became a Kohen. God said, because he was jealous for my honor, we're adding him to the group. So Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, he says, he turned my anger away. And not only that, he brought peace. Because Pinchas was so concerned of what was going on, he did what he had to do. And as a result, God says to Moshe, you should know that Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron, a Kohen, he turned my anger away from Israel when he was jealous in my behalf. Because of him, I did not wipe out Israel. Therefore say, I'm giving to him a covenant of peace. You know, one of the jobs of the Kohan, and the Kohan stand up in front of the congregation, they bless the people. V'yasem l'cha shalom, the blessing with peace. And because under these circumstances, this could be a whole speech in and of itself, I don't want to get into it too much, but because Pinchas was jealous for the honor of God, he was given the covenant of peace. And this particular verse, these verses which I just read to you, which God said to Moshe about Pinchas, I recite these words regularly. Because these words are recited at the beginning of a bris. We make mention of Pinchas at the beginning of a bris. What is the connection of Pinchas to a bris? Well, let's stay tuned. I will give you a hint and tell you that I said I wasn't going to cover all the opinions, but many opinions in the Talmud state that Pinchas also lived a very long time because Pinchas later became known as none other than Eliyahu HaNavi. Pinchas was the one who was jealous for the honor of God. Eliyahu as well was someone who was jealous for the honor of God. And we're introduced to Eliyahu by his new name of Eliyahu in the book of Kings. What happened was that Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Yehuda, Judah in the south, the kingdom of Yisrael, Israel in the north. And the kings and queens of Israel were not always the most righteous people around. And the leader of the kingdom of Israel at the time was a fellow by the name of Ahav, and his wife's name was Jezebel, and they were idol worshippers. Built an altar for Baal, who was the big popular Canaanite god at the time. Made an Asherah tree, which they say is actually the precursor to totem poles. But they would make these trees and bow down to them and make gods out of them. And the prophet writes that Ahav did more to anger God than any other king that came before him. And he was proud of it. He was proud of it. When we recite the Shema at night, in the morning as well, one of the things we say is we quote that we're supposed to be very careful to avoid idol worship, because if we don't avoid that sin, V'chara'af Hashem b'chem, God's anger is going to burn against you. He's going to close the heavens. There will be no rain. So God says in the Torah that we repeat every morning, every evening, that God says, if you are going to worship idols, do not expect rain for your crops. Achav says, you know what? No one has been more active in worshiping idols than I, and he hasn't done a thing. The rain is coming, and so basically I can do what I want with impunity, because obviously the God of Israel is not really concerned about whether or not we're worshiping idols. He made the mistake of saying that within hearing range of Eliyahu. And Eliyahu was not very happy to hear it. And as we already saw in the situation with Pinchas, that when Eliyahu saw something or heard something that wasn't right, he would make sure that he addressed it. Eliyahu said to the king Achav, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael Asher Amadti Lefanav, I swear by the life of God, before whom I stand, Em Ye Hashanim Ha'ela Talimotar Ki Im Lefi Dvarai. He says, I swear by God that there will not be another drop of rain or dew until I say so. You have the nerve to just brag about worshiping idols and that God's not going to hold it back? Well, I got news for you. God has given me the power of rain, and I'm not going to let you have it. Okay? Some spiting words. So there was this drought, and Rashi in his commentary tells us that it was clear that when the rain would continue not to fall, that Eliyahu would be blamed for it. Achav was going to get very angry with Eliyahu. He was going to take revenge against Eliyahu. And even though miracles were done for Eliyahu, God does not do miracles unnecessarily. So in other words, if there's someone who's about to kill you, you can either zap him miraculously or go hide. So Eliyahu hid. And it's very interesting. He went away where nobody could find him. And So the word of God came to Eliyahu, and he said to him, Lech mizeh, go away from here. Go hide near the Kris brook, which is facing the Jordan. You can drink water from there. And you're gonna get your food. Where are you gonna get your food? There are no stores out there. So the ravens are going to come and bring you your food. So the ravens used to go to Achav's table, pick up the food, fly it over to Eliyahu HaNavi. And it's really interesting to think about ravens. Where is the first time we meet ravens? Noah. Okay, here's what happens. Noah is floating around, and he wants to find out whether the waters have gone down yet. So he's got to send somebody out. Who's he going to send? Not somebody he likes. Noah couldn't understand. He couldn't understand why God allows ravens to exist. They're dirty. But by the way, you ever leave your garbage bags on the lawn without the cover on the pail and look outside once you see these blackbirds tearing your bags apart? I understand why he hated these blackbirds. I get it. Anyway, so you can't eat them. You can't use them for offerings. They're nasty birds, even to their own offspring. Noah could not understand why these birds exist in the first place. He said, you know what? I've only got two of them. And this guy's expendable. If he doesn't come back, okay, we'll manage with chickens and ducks and hawks. So, what happens? So, Vayishalach es orev. Noach sent out the raven. Vayetze yatzov vashov. And he didn't come back. He flew back and forth ad yevoshes hamayim al haaretz. He flew back and forth until the waters receded. Or literally, flew back and forth until the waters dried upon the earth. He wasn't interested in coming back to Noach, and I guess eventually he met his wife, and for that reason we still have ravens to this day. I saw a beautiful interpretation by Rabbi Zalman Sirotskin. Says, you know what? Noach was right. Ravens are worthless beings. They really are. But you know what? Noach sent it out because he felt it was expendable. He felt, I'm never going to need a raven. And the Torah tells us something. You know, you always have to look carefully at the wording the Torah uses. It went back and forth until the earth dried. So our commentaries tell us, you know what it means? The ravens went back and forth until the earth dried? Because someday, generations and generations and generations in the future, there's going to be a fellow by the name of Eliyahu HaNavi. And Eliyahu HaNavi is going to curse a king and curse the land, and there's going to be a drought. And because of the drought, Eliyahu is going to have enemies. And because of his enemies, he'll have no place to eat. Where's his food going to come from? The ravens went back and forth until the land was dry. Rabbi Sirotskin says, maybe it's true that ravens are worthless, but Eliyahu certainly appreciated them. And if that raven had not survived his trip out of the ark, who would have fed Eliyahu? If one generation of ravens had been broken somehow, the ravens wouldn't be there. And by the way, you and I, if we could trace our genealogy all the way back to Adam and Eve, if even one person in that link had not been around, you and I wouldn't be here to talk about it. So how much work did God put into taking care of these generations and generations and generations and generations of ravens, because someday there's going to be an Eliyahu HaNavi who's going to need it? That's planning. So, anyway, so Eliyahu is sustained by the ravens. And at one point, the time comes. It was about, different commentaries say it was a year, year and a half. But the time came to send the rain. But first we have to address the problem of idol worship. Achav and his wife have encouraged their subjects to worship idols, to not be concerned with the God of Israel, not be concerned with our beliefs, and idol worship was rampant. So, Eliyahu HaNavi says, okay, we got a problem. Eliyahu decides to issue a challenge. The challenge that he issues is, he turns to the people of Israel, and he says to them, you people have to make up your mind. Are you with God or are you with Baal? If you're with Baal, go be a Baal person. If you're with God, be a God person. But you can't do it both. And you know what the people answered him? Nothing. Because the people presumably felt, yeah, we can live with this dichotomy. You know, not a big deal. We can handle it. So, Eliyahu tells them, says, okay, I am the remaining prophet of God. You've got like 450 people who are prophets of the Baal, and you've got me. What do you say we have a little challenge? The challenge was, you know, we all believe in sacrifice and offerings. You know, in Jerusalem there was a temple. They used to offer offerings in the temple. And idol worshippers used to offer the offerings as well. So Eliyahu says, let's take two bulls. And you, since you're more than I'm the minority, you can choose it. You can choose which one you want. And what we're going to do is, let's see whose God can accept our offering. So what we'll do is we'll see if your God, if Baal, will accept your offering. And so, but the fire is going to have to come from heaven. No problem. So people like the idea. And what they do is they make this big pile of wood. And the Baal people slaughter their bull. They put the bull on top. And Eliyahu said, you go first. And all morning, they're dancing and dancing, Baal, Baal, come on, Baal, you can do it. Come on, come on. And they're praying and they're dancing and they're singing, waiting for Baal to show himself as more powerful. From morning to noon, they're saying, Baal, answer us, Baal, answer us. And it's not helping. So, Vayibatzaharayim at noontime, Vayahatel Bahem Eliyahu. So Eliyahu decided to have a good time with them. Vayomri said, Kiru kol gadol. Say it louder. Ki Elohim hu. He's a god after all. Ki siach. He's talking to someone. V'chi siglo. Maybe he's destroying enemies. V'chi derechlo. Maybe he's in the god's room. Ula yishon. Maybe he's sleeping. He cuts, wake him up. They were banging and they were screaming and Baal, Baal, answer us. Nothing. So, noontime comes and goes, nothing's happening. So, Eliyahu says to everybody, okay, G'shu Eli, come to me, V'yikshu kol ha'am elav, and they all came to him. And they picked, they fixed up the altar that had been ruined. Eliyahu took 12 stones corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he built, he took these offerings and he built an altar. And then you know what he did? He dug a hole. He dug a trench. And he arranged the wood, and he cut up the bull. We also put it on the stone, on the altar, on the wood. And he said, get four jugs of water. The yiktu ala olav ala etzim. Pour it on the offering. Pour it on the wood. Ve'yomer shnu. He said, do it again. Ve'yishnu did it again. Ve'yom shalesh. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. Ve'yichlo ma'im sovilo mizbeach. And there was water all around the altar. Ve'gama sitlo amile ma'im. And the trench around it was filled with water. Ve'yiba alos ha'mincha. At afternoon time. Ve'yigash Eliyahu ha'novi ve'yomar. Eliyahu approached and he said, Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yisrael. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Hayom yivada ki ata Elokim b'Yisrael v'ani avdecha. Let it be known that you are God and I'm your servant. With v'racha sisis kol advar me'ela, and everything I did was based on what you told me. Aneini Hashem aneini. Answer me, God, answer me. V'yedu ha'amazek ki ata hu Hashem Elokim. V'ata ha'sivos eslibam acharonis. He said, answer me, the people will know that you're a God, and you'll turn their hearts back to you. So the fire came down, and it consumed the offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the earth, and it licked the water in the trench. The nation saw. They fell on their faces, and they called out, something that we to this day do seven times at the end of Yom Kippur. Hashem hu Elokim. Hashem is God. They got it. They figured it out. They said, okay, Eliyahu is right. This Baal is nonsense. And so he spoke and made it very clear that this is not acceptable by the people of Israel. Now, of course, the queen was not thrilled about this. Among other things, the prophets of the Baal ended up being killed. And she wanted to kill him. So Eliyahu runs away. Where does he run? He runs to Chorev. He runs to Mount Sinai. And he goes to the cave where Moshe had been. So there he is at the cave. So he went to the cave. He stayed overnight in the cave. And the voice of God came, the word of God came to him. And God says to him, Malachavo Eliyahu. Eliyahu, what are you doing here? Vayomer, and Eliyahu said, Kano kinisi l'Hashem elokei tzavakos. I have been zealous and jealous for the God of hosts, ki ozvu brischa b'nei Yisrael, esm b'zbechocha harasu, v'esnibiecha haragu b'charav. He says, I stood up for you, but Israel, the people of Israel, they have forsaken your covenant. They have destroyed your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm all that's left. Eliyahu was not happy with the people of Israel, to say the least. He says, they have abandoned your covenant. God had an interesting response to Eliyahu. He said, you want to bet? He says, Chayecha. It is by your life, Eliyahu, you are going to be present in every bris. You claim that the people of Israel have abrogated the bris. They no longer adhere to the covenant. Well, you are going to attend every bris, and you will testify that the children of Israel continue to adhere to the covenant. There's actually an interesting debate among the commentaries as to whether this was a reward or a punishment. No, seriously, because on the one hand, one thing we often see, even righteous people, even holy, holy people will sometimes make a minor mistake that for us wouldn't even be noticeable. For a very righteous person to make a mistake, he's going to be held to a very high standard. And so some commentaries say that because he was judgmental and he spoke against the people of Israel, that they don't continue to hear the covenant, that he had to pay for it and continue to go to every bris. And the other was that actually going to a bris is a great opportunity. It's a great thing to be in a place where Jews are celebrating a simcha and being part of the covenant. And he is known today as Eliyahu Malach HaBris. And I will tell you, a number of years ago, I stood somewhere around here, and I actually had a conversation with Eliyahu HaNavi. And I said to him, Eliyahu Malach HaBris, Eliyahu, the angel of the covenant, Hinei Shalach Lefanecha, yours is before you, Amod Al Yemini V'Samcheini, stand by my right hand and support me. So Eliyahu HaNavi and I have a relationship. Okay, and this explains why it is that if we go with the understanding of the commentaries that Eliyahu is none other than Pinchas, then it explains why the first thing we say at the beginning of the bris, when the baby is brought in, we quote this verse about Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, who was jealous for the sake of God, and he has the covenant of peace, because Eliyahu, Pinchas is Eliyahu, and Eliyahu is going to have a guest of honor at the bris. It's interesting, by the way, that Eliyahu did, I think we can see already, that Eliyahu did not tolerate wicked people very well. And there's a medrash which says that when God told Eliyahu he's going to have to go to every bris, he says, there's a problem, though. He says, you know me, and I, being a zealot, you know, if the father of the baby is wicked and I'm with wicked people, God says, I'll forgive his sins. Yeah, but maybe the tzaddik, the person who holds the baby, maybe he'll be wicked. Forgive his sins. Maybe the caterer's no good. So the deal that God made with Eliyahu HaNavi is, you know, we all know that Yom Kippur is a day of atonement. But according to the Medrash, anyone who attends a bris and is in the presence of Eliyahu HaNavi, part of the deal that God made with Eliyahu was, anybody who was in attendance at the bris receives forgiveness for their sins. Which means you get a fresh start. Which means you better be very careful tomorrow, because tomorrow's it. Anyway, so... So the fact is, so we see that Eliyahu HaNavi, as a result of these events which happened then, as we said, he didn't die. He went up to heaven, and he continues to come back. And his, I think maybe part of what the prophet was saying when I mentioned that the Haftarah this coming week, where and when we get to the end of the period of the prophets, where Malachi is going to be the end of it, God is saying, you know what? It's not the end of the prophets, because I'm still giving you someone who's a prophet. You will still have among you a prophet who will show up on occasion. Eliyahu HaNavi will be there. And so his prophecy will continue to a certain degree. And we're told that Eliyahu will resolve debates. You know, there are many situations in the Talmud where there are two opinions as to what the law should be. And often when there's a debate in the Talmud is what the law should be. So the sages listen to both sides and they come to a conclusion. Sometimes they don't. And sometimes it's left unsettled. And the final determination is when Eliyahu HaNavi will come, he will resolve this question. And that may be part of the fact that Eliyahu is referred to as an angel of peace, because if there are debates and there are two sides of the debate, Eliyahu will come to settle the debate and there will be peace between the different sides. You know, the Talmud is full of stories about Eliyahu HaNavi showing up in various places. Sometimes he would show up to reprimand various people of the Talmud. Sometimes after a particular event, the sages would ask, well, what was God saying in heaven at the time? And Eliyahu would report what God was saying in heaven. So Eliyahu continued to be in regular contact with many people, and it's been well known that righteous people had, there were many righteous people who were known to have had Gilui Eliyahu. They had seen Eliyahu. You know, they tell the story about you know, three great holy Hasidic rabbis who were sitting together one morning, and the first Hasidic rabbi says to the other two, you know, Eliyahu HaNavi came to me to study Torah last night. And the second rabbi says, that's impossible, because Eliyahu HaNavi came to study Torah with me last night. The third rabbi says, you're both wrong, I stayed home last night. Yeah. Anyway, so how does this all fit into the Seder? You know, everybody knows that Eliyahu comes to the Seder. You know, we all have our own favorite beefs our own things that we push, and I've always been bothered by this concept of Eliyahu coming to the Seder, because it seems to me that if you look in any of the early commentaries, there is no indication of Eliyahu coming to a Seder. It's not there. And I had a theory, and my theory goes like this. First of all, when the Torah talks about leaving Egypt, so God speaks to Moshe. And he says to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, Ani Hashem, I am God. V'hotzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. And I will take you out from the burdens of Egypt. Keep that in mind. I will take you out. That's one. Right? Tachas Mitzrayim. V'hitzalti eschem mi'avodosam. And I will save you from their service. That's two things I'll do. I'll take you out and I'll save you. V'go'alti eschem b'zro'a netuya, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's three things God says he'll do. And finally, v'lo'akachti eschem li'la'am, and I will take you to me as a nation. There are four promises that God made to Moshe. about the Exodus from Egypt. And as a result of those four promises that God made, there are many things that we do. One of the things we do is, in the corner over there, you've got that your rack of talasim. The talis has four corners. So according to Rashi's commentary, one of the reasons for this mitzvah, four corners, is corresponding to the four promises that God made. Another thing that we do is at the Seder, we have four cups of wine. The four cups of wine, now when you have wine, wine is a celebration. You drink a toast, you celebrate something, you declare how happy it is, what a wonderful blessing it is. So we take four different cups of wine to commemorate the four different promises that God made at that time. One little problem. If you read a little bit further, it says, "V'heivesi eschem el ha'aretz," and I will bring you to the land. And there are some sages that maintain that there were five promises, and therefore there should be five cups of wine at the Seder. So, what do we do? And this is debated, and the standard ruling, as you know, open any Haggadah, you'll see the standard ruling is that we do drink four cups of wine. Okay? However, remember I told you one of the things that Eliyahu HaNavi is going to do is Eliyahu HaNavi comes to resolve questions. And there are those who make the claim that if there's a debate as to whether we should have four cups of wine or five cups of wine, well, everybody agrees that we should drink at least four cups. And there are those who maintain we should have a fifth cup. So, therefore, as a compromise, some claim that we pour and drink four cups of wine. We pour a fifth cup of wine that we don't drink. And that is the cup that Eliyahu will someday come and tell us whether we should be drinking it. Right? That is the cup of Eliyahu. There are other opinions. The Vilna Gaon is of the opinion that in this debate as to whether there should be four cups or five cups, the advocate for five cups is Rabbi Eliyahu. Different Eliyahu. And there are other interpretations as well as to why it's called the cup of Eliyahu. Okay, that's one thing. Now, what about the door? We open the door. Why do we open the door at the Seder? Of course, we open the door for Eliyahu HaNavi. Except the commentaries don't say that. The reason we open the door at the Seder is because the Seder night is Leil Shimurim, is a night of guarding, a night of watchfulness. It's a special night when God watches over us. I came across a very interesting debate, and I didn't see the entire conclusion of it, but there's a very interesting question. If you were to hire me to watch something of yours, right? You've got your wallet. Give me your wallet, and you pay me to be the guard for your wallet. So I take your wallet to my house, and I put it in my house. I lock the door. I go to work. Sometime during the day, someone breaks down my door and steals your wallet. Am I responsible? No. Because I did my due diligence. I did what would be a responsible way of watching over someone's objects. If, however, I left my door unlocked, and someone just walked into the door, found the wallet, and took it home, then I'm liable because I did not watch your wallet in a responsible way. The question which comes up, which is debated among some of the authorities, is what happens, though, if you gave me your wallet on Erev Pesach, and I put your wallet in my house on Erev Pesach, and I went to sleep with the door unlocked, and overnight someone came and stole the wallet. There's actually a debate because we are supposed to do responsible things to take care of ourselves, keep ourselves safe, etc., etc. But it is customary to leave one's doors unlocked on Seder night. Because Seder night, there is special additional divine protection. And we assume that God is watching over us more so than any other night of the year. So for that reason, when we say the Shema at night, before bedtime. Many have the practice of saying the entire Shema all year, but they only say the short version on Seder night because we have divine protection. So we open the door on Seder night to display and to announce that we trust in God, that He's watching over us, and our doors are open because it's Leil Shimurim, it's a night of watching, and that's what and God watches over us. One more component. As we know, I told you about the chair over here, Eliyahu does come to every bris. So we already have this concept of Eliyahu coming. Eliyahu showing up. So my theory is that many people assumed, well, we know Eliyahu jumps around and he shows up even though you can't see him. We know that there's a cup of wine that's called Eliyahu's cup. And we're opening the door just around the time we're pouring the cup. In other words, Eliyahu Navi is obviously coming to our Seder. Far be it from me to tell you that Eliyahu HaNavi has never been at your Seder. Far be it from me to say that he has. Because it seems pretty clear that at least in our literature, there is no indication this is a regular thing. But certainly he could, and we know that Eliyahu has been known to go to various people at various times. And now I'd like to share with you a story. This story was told to me. I have to give a little bit of biographical information. Have you heard of the Chafetz Chaim? Chafetz Chaim was a very holy and righteous man. He may have been the last person that the entire Torah world recognized as, you know, universally as a great and righteous person. Now I'm going to give a name of someone who's a little less known, but I live a little south of here in Muncie. So in Muncie there was a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Yehuda Schwab. Rabbi Yehuda Schwab was known in Muncie as the Chafetz Chaim of Muncie. He was known as the Chafetz Chaim of our generation. He was known to be a very, very righteous and holy man. I was friendly with Rabbi Schwab's son, Rabbi Yehuda Schwab, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And Rabbi Yehuda Schwab told me the following story. And he told me he heard this story from his brother. And when his brother said it, his father, remember the Chafetz Chaim of Muncie, said, and I know the story is true. So therefore, you don't know me. So you can take my word for there's something or not. But if I hear something from Rabbi Yehuda Schwab who tells me that his father says he knows that it's true, as far as I'm concerned, you can take it to the bank. Here's the story. The Chafetz Chaim used to take visitors. They used to come to his home and they would come to him for blessings and for advice. And another great rabbi, Rabbi Yosef Kahaneman, was in Raden, came to visit the Chafetz Chaim. And there was someone in line in front of him, and he went into the Chafetz Chaim's room first. And at this point, the Chafetz Chaim was a very old man. And when this person opened up the door, and the Chafetz Chaim saw him, the Chafetz Chaim got up from his seat, totally stood up, the man came in, the door closed, they spent whatever time they spent together, and then, after a certain amount of time, the door opened, and the Chafetz Chaim and this man walked together out of the house to the edge of town. The Chafetz Chaim escorted him to the edge of town. The Chafetz Chaim then came back to his home, went back into his office, and Rabbi Kahaneman came in and spoke to the Chafetz Chaim. And that was not a normal situation, that people would come and he would walk them out of his house and escort them into town. So Rabbi Kahaneman said to the Chafetz Chaim, can I ask who that man was? So the Chafetz Chaim said to him, well, since you were obviously found worthy of seeing him, I will tell you it was Eliyahu HaNavi. Okay. So he finishes his discussion with the Chafetz Chaim. He goes back out into the room. And he says to someone else, do you know who that man was who walked out with the Chafetz Chaim? And the fellow looks at him. He says, What are you talking about? Chafetz Chaim was walking by himself. This story scares me. I'll tell you why. Here we are in a shul. We come to shul to pray. We open up our prayer book. We talk to God. And we believe that we're talking to God. But do we really pay attention to the fact that we're talking to God? And here I stood, and I said, Eliyahu Malach Habris Hinei Shalach Lefanecha, and I was looking at an empty chair. But you know what? If Rabbi Kahneman had been standing right over here, he would not have seen an empty chair. He would have seen Eliyahu Hanavi. That's why that story scares me. The reason that story scares me is because we, as believing Jews, tell ourselves that we're believing Jews. And we tell ourselves we believe and we say it and we repeat it. But does it really, 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 really sink in? So one thing that I've tried to do as a Mayel, what I try to do is when I'm doing a bris and I get to that part of the bris, I remind myself, he's there. I don't see him, but he's there. You know what that means? What it means, among other things, is I don't know if Eliyahu Novi comes to our Seder. Rabbi Kahneman might know, because he might recognize him walking in. And I've read stories. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine tells me that his brother-in-law owns a cup that's been passed down in the family for generations. And they have a tradition in the family that some great, great Hasidic rabbi several generations back saw Eliyahu Hanavi drinking wine out of that cup. Does he come to our Seder? I don't know. But the point is that there are many things that we think we understand because we see it. Or we understand that it's not so because we don't see it. And what this story tells me is just because I don't see him there does not mean that he's not there. And this is something that has to do with our relationship with God. This has something to do with the story I told you about the ravens, that for generation after generation after generation, God was watching over those ravens so that there was somebody be there to take care of Eliyahu Hanavi. And you and I don't know what God does for us on a daily basis. And you and I don't know when Eliyahu Hanavi pops in on any real basis. The Talmud tells a story of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi who met Eliyahu Hanavi. And he asked him, when is Mashiach coming? We pray for the Messiah to come and bring world peace and rebuild the temple. When is Mashiach coming? Eliyahu said, I'll tell you how to find him. Go ask him. So he told him how to find him. And Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi met Mashiach. And he said, so tell me, when are you coming? And he said, today. Cool. Mashiach's coming today. And guess what? He didn't come. And Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi went back to Eliyahu Hanavi. He said, Mashiach lied. He told me he was coming, he didn't come. And Eliyahu said, yeah, Mashiach will come today if we're prepared to listen and do what we're supposed to do. Is he coming to the Seder? I don't know. But he's out there for real. Mashiach is out there for real. When we sit at our Seder and recall all that God has done for us, all the generations preparing, taking care of us and watching over us, Avodim Hayinu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim, our ancestors were slaves to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and if God hadn't taken us out, We say this at the Seder. Hari Anu Uvanenu Uvane Banenu Meshuba Nahayinu Lefaru Mitzrayim. If God had not taken us out, we would still be there, and our children and our grandchildren would still be enslaved to the Pharaoh. God is very much involved in every aspect of our lives. May we merit to see the coming of the Mashiach. May we merit to see Eliyahu HaNavi answering and bringing shalom for all of us. Thank you.
Thank you very much for the inspiration. It's a tremendous way we'll be able to go into Pesach and to the Seder now. And if you have some questions.
Questions for who or for you?
What was the name of the press? The press was...
You expect me after all these years?
Because I can't remember.
He did say it at the time.
Oh, okay.
He said, Katan. Katan. Said, Zeha Katan. This Katan. So I guess that was the name of the child. He, however, has changed his name since. Because it's Zeha Katan Gadol Yehiyeh. He will be Gadol. So he started off as Katan. Small.
Actually, his father was your rabbi.
Rabbi Stein?
Yeah.
At the time?
Yeah.
Okay, so. I don't know. It was like a whole thing.
Another question. Okay. Thank you very much. I just want to give you a bracha. Give us all a bracha. I daven with my mother every day, and she asks, you know, what is the bracha? And the bracha that we say every morning, Baruch Ato Hashem Elokei Melech Olam Pokeach Ivrim, and especially for her, she enjoys that, to open the eyes of those who are blind, of those who don't see, and that may we all have our eyes opened. And certainly the words that were said here tonight will help us have more of an open eye to things that are right there in front of us. So thank you all for coming. A very special thanks to our guests. And to everyone, a wonderful Pesach. You're going to have an enhanced Seder this year. Don't forget, as far as selling your chametz, making arrangements for it. Number two, also, Ma'os Chitim, money to go for the poor. If you haven't given and you want to, please do so. And also, don't forget to eat up all your chametz. Speaking of which...
Leave you enough to burn.
We have some refreshments.
Let's see.